I have a quick video to show you at the beginning here.
Two Whoppers, two Whopper Juniors, and four Coca-Cola. And would I have to wait long if you made one Whopper with no pickle and no lettuce?
No, sir. Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way.
Oh, well, in that case, could I have the other Whopper with extra ketchup?
Sure. We can serve your broad beef Whopper fresh with everything on topper. Any way you think is proper, have it your way.
Now that's the way to do things, our way.
Have it your way. Have it your way at Burger King. We at Burger King.
You are going to be singing that all day long. Have it your way. I'm sitting there cooking supper. Have it your way. Have it your way. Have it your way. Burger King. It's an old commercial, but it is a very contemporary way of thinking, isn't it? Have it your way. Get what you want because you are in charge. And we're not just talking here about hamburgers, are we? The dad at the end of this video is really the voice of our culture when he says, now that's the way that things should be done, my way. As Westerners, we're very much called to, or taught to, think of ourselves as being in charge of our lives. You know, we decide what we want, what we don't want. We assume, by and large, that we are going to have things the way that we like it. We have a right to have things our way. I recall when I was in university, being out for the first time on my own, away from my family, and trying to live that out, having it my way. You know, for the first time, I could do whatever I wanted. I could pursue whatever I liked. I could have it my way. That's what I thought. Why then, I kept wondering to myself, did I feel so empty? Oftentimes I would have it my way, but then I would regret having done it my way. Or I would make decisions that seemed wise at the time, but then in retrospect clearly lacked wisdom. Or in circumstances around like relationships and jobs and all those sorts of things, I just couldn't have it my way. The world just doesn't work like that all the time. And then there was this passage that Everett read for us. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If anyone is going to save their life, then they need to lose it. I was by no means a religious person, but I knew that verse. And it weighed heavy on the back of my mind, calling into question everything that culture had taught me about having it my way. And I remember going to a church in the middle of campus at university, and God getting a hold of my heart, and a pastor talking on this passage, and it struck me, well, I want to follow after Jesus. I want to come after Jesus. I'd better pay attention to what it is that Jesus says about following him. I want to dig into this passage here with you, and I want to explore two things in particular. This passage is all about the death on the cross and a cross-shaped life. You know, when you boil down 21 through 28, this is all about the death on a cross and a cross-shaped life. Those ideas really dominate this text. And so I want to share with you what I've learned about the cross-shaped life and the death on the cross. So join me in Matthew 16, if you haven't already gone there in your Bibles. Matthew 16, we'll start in verse 26 at the first idea, the death on a cross. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. That's the death on a cross. Now, Jesus doesn't fill out all of the details in this passage, but it's clearly something that is very, very important to him. Time and again in this passage, chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 20, he tells his disciples these very same things. I am going to Jerusalem. I am going to die. I am going to be raised to life again. Why? Because this is his mission. This is Jesus' life's work. To die on a cross and to be raised to life again. Why? Well, he doesn't specifically say it here, but it's for the forgiveness of sin. It's to die the death that our unfaithfulness to God deserved so that we could be forgiven, then he would be raised to life again to prove that death no longer has any hold over the people that belong to Jesus. You know, the disciples ought to have understood from all that Jesus was telling them that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to be the sacrificial lamb who would die in their place to make them right with God. They understood the concept of a sacrificial lamb from their experience as Hebrew Israelite people. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to be that sacrificial lamb. And frankly, we all need a sacrificial lamb. Because all of us, at various points in our lives, tell God, you know what, I'm not really interested in what you have to say. I would rather do it my way. And that's sin. That's an offense against the God who created us, who sustains us, who provides for us every day. And that sort of offense requires that it be paid back. Justice demands that there be justice. By all rights, it should be us who pays. But in his tremendous mercy, God chose to pay the price for our sin himself. God chose to come to earth in the person of his son Jesus to die on the cross and to restore us to relationship with the God that we had ignored. And this was no cold calculation on God's part. This is an act of tremendous love. You know, 1 John has this verse, chapter 4, 9, and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So when Jesus here in verse 21 says, I am going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die and to be raised to life again, he is saying to each one of us, I love you so much and so deeply that I am willing to die for you. There are so many times along the road to Jerusalem that Jesus says, I don't really want to die after all. And hop on a boat to Spain like Jonah did. But Jesus chose at every point to go to the cross to demonstrate how deeply he cares about each one of us. So here's the question. How do we respond to that? How do we respond to that death on a cross? Do we say, Lord, forgive me, and then keep on living as if nothing has changed? Do we say, oh yes, I've been forgiven, but I will continue to pursue my own way and have it my way no matter what? You know what we need to do? We need to confess our sin. We need to confess our need for Jesus. And then we need to set ourselves to living a cross-shaped life. That's what Jesus describes in the next few verses here. A life that has been irrevocably changed by the grace of God. A life that appreciates what Jesus did on the cross and seeks to live faithfully in light of it. Look at Jesus' words in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. That's the cross-shaped life. A life committed to following Jesus. Let me unpack each of those thoughts. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. If you want to be my disciple, Jesus says, you need to deny yourself. Okay, what does that mean? If you're like most people, probably your first thought is to say, we deny ourselves things, right? We deny ourselves things that are sinful. We say no to the accumulation of stuff that our culture encourages us to have in order that we could live in a way that is generous and simple. We turn away from certain things that we know may or may not be good for us. We deny ourselves excess. Excess, not success. And that is a part of what Jesus is talking about. But denying ourselves is not just about austerity measures. Denying yourself, as Jesus talks about it here, is about giving up your right to rule your life. Dale Bruner, I think, puts it well. Self-denial is not so much about giving up chocolates at Lent as it is giving up on ourselves as Lord. It is the decision to let another Lord rule your life. Denying yourself here means letting Jesus be in control of your life. It means letting go of the insistence that you have it your way and instead desire God's way. It's letting Jesus take the wheel. And I think we actually see in this passage the danger of indulging ourself rather than denying yourself. If you're paying attention, you'll see that I skipped a couple of verses here. You know, just a couple of verses back, Peter says to Jesus, Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. Peter says, no, Lord, heaven forbid. Jesus, you can't go to the cross. What's happening here? Peter is trying to have it his way. He is exercising his will and saying, I don't want my Lord, I don't want my friend, I don't want my teacher to go to the cross and die. He wants to have it his way. But what would have happened if Peter had it his way? Jesus would not have died, and 100 billion people would have been condemned to hell. Our way, Peter demonstrates here, is not always the right way. And Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and to give him control of our lives, which actually makes sense because he can see all of the pieces. So Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself and take up your cross. Now again, your instinct is probably to think, well, taking up my cross means to bear up underneath of some trial or challenge that is uniquely mine. And there's a sense in which that's true. To be honest, though, even pagans do that. You know, your unbelieving neighbor who doesn't complain about his awful boss will be taking up his cross, but that doesn't make him a follower of Jesus. Taking up your cross means making Jesus' mission your mission. Taking up your cross means making his life work your life work. You know, Jesus' cross was all about living for the benefit of others, was all about doing the Father's will. It was all about bringing life to people. When we take up our cross, we do the same thing. When we take up our cross, we show that we are willing to die to self, or literally, in order to benefit other people and to advance God's will. Dale Bruner, I think, has a helpful way of putting it. He writes, crosses, I have learned, are decisions, The most practical way for Christians to take up their crosses today is to take the little steps of creative obedience suggested by Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on Mission. That's when Jesus sends his disciples out. Bruner calls that the Sermon on Mission. The most unifying image for me, he says, is for taking up the cross, is the decision day by day to seek to live and give fearless witness to Jesus Christ. I think that's a good definition. Taking up your cross is the decision day by day, moment by moment, I would add, to seek to live and give fearless witness to Jesus. So Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you want to be Jesus' disciple, that means walking with him day by day, going to the places that he would go, doing the things that he would do, acting when you are there in a place, when you are there in that place in a way that people would recognize, oh, this is Jesus at work. And this will get nerdy for a second here, but that language, oh, did I not put it up there? The language at the end there of Jesus says, follow me, it implies a continuous, ongoing action. So Jesus is saying, follow me, and follow me, and the next day follow me, and the next day follow me. This is an ongoing action. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself or herself, take up their cross, and follow me. I love the simplicity of that, the clarity of it, the power of it. Julie will attest to this. I kind of wanted to just get up this morning and say those words to you, drop the mic and sit down. That's all you need. If you would come after Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. That's challenging, right? If you take it seriously. I mean, you can hear those words and just let them bounce off your back. But if you think that the Bible truly is God's word, his direction for our lives and a good life and an eternal life, then we need to listen. And that's hard. Deny yourself? Bear witness to Jesus in your life? Not pursue your own benefits? That's a big ask. But I want you to remember that this is all in response to the death on the cross. The cross-shaped life does not earn you favor with God. God showed how deeply he loved you and how deeply he accepted you because of this death on the cross, and it's only because of that that he invites us into relationship with him to live in light of him. When we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, it is to show that we appreciate what he has already done, and we are committing ourselves to a God who has already shown that he is more than willing to die for us. We live a cross-shaped life with joy because of his death on the cross. And if that's not enough motivation, well, Jesus does continue, doesn't he? Verse 26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, right? Some people live to accumulate wealth or power or influence or stuff, and they accumulate as much power as they can, but Jesus is like, what good is that going to do them when they stand in front of the judgment seat of God and say, I really didn't have time for you. They will have gained the world but lost everything. And yeah, that's serious. Dale Bruner is right. This is a life and death struggle when we are talking about discipleship. This is not tea time. Michael Wilkins echoes it well, I think. It is urgently necessary to take up your cross in discipleship because the coming of the Son of Man will bring an abrupt accounting as to whether each of us has taken up God's will by responding to Jesus' call in the kingdom. And that's exactly what verse 27 says. For, right? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, because the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he or she has done. And the what we have done there is literally this Greek word praxis that sounds reasonably a lot like practice, right? So this question is, what have you done with your life? And frankly, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and there will be one question. What have you done with the offer of grace that Jesus has secured for you on the cross? If we have admitted that we need it and received it with gratitude and lived a cross-shaped life in light of it, then God is going to say to each and every one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy forever. But if we say, well, I didn't really take it seriously, I just kind of ignored it and went my own way, I preferred to live life without you, then God will say, fine, have it your way. And we will be sent into eternal separation from him in hell. It's not tea time. But Jesus offers each of us redeeming grace. His death on the cross restores us to God, delivers us from the penalty of ignoring him. He took our place so that we could become God's beloved children, and his death on the cross reveals the depth of God's love for you. So here's the question, what are you doing with the grace of God? What are you doing with Jesus' death on a cross? May I invite you to respond to it with a cross-shaped life. If you never have, then I would say to you, confess your sin. Turn from that desire to have it your way, and reorient your life towards Jesus. Make your life's priority living for him. You know, absolutely, we are going to make our own decisions. We are going to be autonomous beings who exercise free will. But Jesus invites us to make those decisions under his lordship, to lean on him rather than on our own understanding, and then he will make our paths straight. Friends, if you want to be Jesus' disciple, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow him. Lord, this is a tough passage. Jesus, you ask us to do something that our human nature, our flesh, resists. You ask us to do something that our culture resists. And yet when we stop and think about it, it makes a ton of sense to give you, who knows how the world unfolds, control. To give you, who has already shown immeasurable, infinite love to us by dying on our behalf, control. I pray, Lord, that you would get into each of our hearts and move us to acknowledge our need for you. Move in us to desire to be your disciple, and so to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. Now, Spirit, I know that I have kept these things on a pretty high, pretty abstract level at this point. And you, Holy Spirit, you alone know how each of us needs to work this out in our hearts. And so I pray that you would. Spirit, this week, stir up in our hearts to remind us, to show us what it looks like to deny ourselves. Some of us here are 70 and 80 year old. Denying ourselves is going to look different from those of us who are 18 and 19 and 20. I pray that you would show each of us how to deny ourselves. I pray that you would show us how to take up your mission and make it our own. I pray that you would show us in each of our places of work and influence how to bear our cross and bear witness to you. Father, I pray that you would help us to follow Jesus, to walk as he did, because there is no better way to walk. We pray in your name, Jesus.